Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore it must be used for that end, and not out of custom or superstition, that it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. Firstly, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church, to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child when come to the years of discretion, whereof you are the parents, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help him or cause him to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer? The sacrament of holy baptism is the sign and seal of the covenant of grace, in which God signs and seals upon the infant seed of believers union with Christ in the virtue of his death and resurrection, and purification, firstly, from the guilt of sin by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, and secondly, purification from the pollution of sin by the regenerating grace of the Holy Ghost. And these blessings of the covenant are signed and sealed upon your children at baptism. And in this way, God is pleased visibly and sensibly to preach the gospel in our midst. He declares therein his faithfulness as the covenant God of Israel. And he solemnly proclaims, not only by his word, but in these sensible and outward seals, that he will receive these children into his covenant, pardon their sins, and make them his children by adoption. And this promise is confirmed by God by the sign and seal of holy baptism. But then we may ask, what comfort must we then take from this ordinance? What efficacy does this ordinance have for our children? Well, the first thing that we must say is this, that we must not divorce the privileges of the covenant from the obligations that devolve upon us. The promises of the covenant are not to be divorced from the demands of the covenant which rest upon us and upon our children. The demand of the covenant is that we should repent of our sins, sincerely mourn over them, and turn unto God with all our hearts, trusting only in the righteousness and the blood of the Redeemer. And herein you see your duty. A duty that respects you yourself and respects also your children. And we have asked you, and you have promised, to see that your child shall be instructed in these things, both the privileges of the covenant and also their obligations. You have promised before God and before this assembled congregation and before the angels of God that you will undertake to instruct your child and to see that this child comes under the instruction of the church in all these things. You are to teach your child that this very day God made glorious promises which embraced this infant that you now hold in your arms. He promised and confirmed it by the sign and seal of baptism that he will have mercy upon you and your children. But remember, the obligations that rest upon you of a sincere repentance towards God and of an unfeigned faith in Christ. Oh, may you remember that you and your children have been conceived and born in sin, that you are in need of his mercy and of his grace. And may you come, bringing your children with you, upon your knees before him, begging our sovereign God that he will grant you the grace to turn unto him, which is the demand that this covenant ordinance places upon you. Oh, may God grant that you shall come before him as did Ephraim of old, with that prayer, "Turn me, and I shall be turned." And then you may have the comfort that the promise of the covenant, which is signed and sealed upon you and your children, will be efficaciously applied unto your hearts to the glory of God and to the salvation of your immortal souls. May God give you grace to bear this great responsibility of bringing up your children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord.
John Burton, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
In the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, the 13th through the 16th verses, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for as such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. In this passage of scripture that I have just read to you, that is found in the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, we see a beautiful instance of the fulfillment of an ancient prophecy concerning Christ, that he should gather the lambs of his flock in his arms and carry them in his bosom. And from this passage, last time we celebrated the ordinance of holy baptism, we endeavored to draw your attention to the favor with which Christ regards little children. And we spoke firstly of how we may bring our little children to Christ, and then secondly, what favor we may expect that he will show them. But there is another aspect of our Lord's character that is revealed in this passage. And that is surely our Lord's displeasure with those who would prevent little children from coming to him. As we read, there were some persons, probably they were believers, who had experienced for themselves the blessings of Christ, and therefore were anxious that their own little children should partake of these same blessings, and accordingly they brought them to Jesus. And their request was that he would put his hands upon them, that he would pray for them, and that he would bless them. But the disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rebuked those that brought them. They perhaps did so out of a false notion of our Lord's work and office. They felt that he was of such a character that he would not be interested in little children. They had not realized, you see, that little children as well as adults came under the embrace of his saving ministrations. And in their failure to understand this, they tried to prevent these persons from bringing their little children to him. And we read that Jesus was much displeased. The original is very forceful. He was exceedingly angry with them. And he spoke to them very sharply. Suffer the little children to come unto me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And it is to this that I would endeavor, in the remaining moments that are left to our disposal, to draw your attention this morning. We considered last time Christ's favor to little children. Now we shall endeavor to consider together Christ's displeasure with those who prevent or hinder little children from coming to him. And we shall speak firstly of those who are guilty of this sin. And we shall speak secondly of why Christ is displeased with those who commit it. Firstly then, we said, those who are guilty of this sin. This sin of preventing or hindering little children from coming to him. And we would suggest to you, first of all, that those who are guilty of this sin are those who do not employ any means of bringing their children to him, especially those who are negligent in instructing their children in the true religion. Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 2 and the 6th verse, train up a child in the way he should go. And in order to encourage us to this duty, there is enjoined this gracious promise, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. There are a great many people that clearly manifest in the education of their children that they are not so much training them up in the way that they should go, but they are training up their children in the way their children would go. And they seem to give them a free rein to follow the dictates of their own corrupt hearts. They put no restraints upon them. They do not endeavor to train them in the way that they should go. They allow them to go the way that they would go. And such, of course, are guilty of this great sin of preventing or hindering their little children from coming to Christ. The Apostle Paul enjoins this duty upon all fathers in the 6th chapter of his epistle to the Ephesians, the 4th verse. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the fear, in the nurture rather, in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. And this work of training up our children, of bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, rests upon both parents, especially, I repeat, especially this rests upon the father. It no doubt conveniently is first begun by the mother, as was the case with Timothy, of whom the Apostle Paul said, from a child thou hast known the scriptures. And it becomes apparent from another place that his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice were instrumental in inculcating in his mind the doctrines of the Word of God. Perhaps it was that Timothy's father was not able to do this. But certainly, in any case, first of all, the duty rests upon the mother. But that in no way excuses the father, because it is primarily the father's duty and obligation to train up his children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. And how many fathers are doing that? How many fathers have done that? I wonder if Jehovah could say of you, as he said of Abraham long ago, I know him, said Jehovah, speaking of Abraham, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. And we may not make the excuse that we are not able to do that, for if we feel as Manoah did, our utter incapability of bringing up our children in the way that they should be brought up, then we should, as Manoah, pray unto God, as Manoah prayed to the angel, tell us, how shall we order this child, and how shall we do for him? And coming before God in prayer in that manner, he was instructed in the way that he should bring up Samson. Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, the 3rd and 4th verses, for I was my father's son, and he taught me, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. You see, my friends, I prove to you conclusively from Holy Scripture that it is the solemn duty and obligation of those who are invisible outward covenant with God, as well as those who are inwardly in covenant with God, to bring up their children in the fear and in the admonition of the Lord. And the neglect of parental instruction is a gross sin which will not go unpunished. Well, you must remember that God, though he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger, visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate him, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love him and keep his commandments, one of which is that mothers and fathers, and especially fathers, should instruct their children in that way that leadeth unto life. Now, what does this involve? Well, it involves something more, my friends, than reading the scriptures at mealtime. Those who neglect that practice, who neglect to read the scripture to their family, are guilty of a heinous and horrible sin, which God does not easily pass by, but will surely punish. But the instruction of our children involves something far, far more than merely reading the scripture to them at mealtimes or before they go to bed. It involves getting aside on certain occasions with our children, a very good time if we find ourselves busy as the Sabbath afternoon, in which we can have no possible excuse of lacking in time. We do not any longer have any service Sabbath afternoon, which leaves all fathers free to gather their children around their knees and to instruct them from the Word of God. And if you feel yourself unable to do that, then buy a simple commentary. Ask one of the elders, and they will instruct you in this matter. And you can read to them from some simple book or commentary. And in that manner, endeavor to instruct your children in the true religion and bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. And of course, it involves also that they should be brought up to attend the services of the Lord's house, especially to be careful to attend upon the instruction of the catechetical classes. How great is the guilt of those parents who not only fail to instruct them themselves, but do not see that their children are brought to the catechism classes where they may be instructed by others. We shall speak a little while later of the great guilt of this sin. But they should also be brought to the ordinances of the house of God to wait upon the means of grace, to bring them to hear the preaching of the word. A very good practice also after each sermon is to try and find out from your children how much they understood of the sermon. And if this practice is inculcated, you will find within a little while that your children pay greater attention than they normally would if they know that you are going to ask them afterwards what they have learned from the sermon. In all these ways, we may instruct our children and endeavor to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The ordinances of God are as that pool by which the sick were assembled. From time to time the angel would come down and trouble the water. And if you lay your children by this pool, who knows that the angel of the covenant will not look upon them in his mercy and come down and save you and your children. Those who are guilty of hindering and preventing their children from coming to Christ are those who neglect to employ those means which would bring them near to Christ, especially those who neglect the duty of instructing them in their most holy faith. And another way in which parents hinder or prevent their children from coming to Christ are those whose lives are not good examples to their children. There are some who, though not utterly negligent of this previous duty of which we have been speaking, of instructing and teaching their children, are nevertheless bad examples to their children. Those of us who know anything about children at all know very well that children learn more through the eye than they do through the ear. And you may instruct them, and they may hear these things which pertain unto salvation, but they will learn more from your life, from the example you set them in the home. It's not enough, you see, just to offer up a formal prayer at mealtime or at bedtime for your conversion and for their conversion. If they see by the way in which you live that it is not the conversion and the salvation of your soul that is your greatest anxiety, but your worldly success and the worldly success of your children. If the general topic of conversation is not the things that pertain unto eternal life, but the things that pertain unto this world, then your children will begin to feel. And how can they feel otherwise? That after all, the things that pertain unto this world are more important than the things that pertain unto the next. Because they will naturally feel, if the things that pertain unto the next world are of the greatest importance, then it would necessarily be of these things of which you would be continually speaking. It would be concerning these things that your greatest interest would be. But when they see by your life and conversation that your heart is set upon the world, what other conclusion can they come to but that it is the things of this life that are of the chief importance and not the things of eternity? Our Lord Jesus said, "He that is not for me is against me." There is no middle way. Either your influence upon your children is a positive influence that is bringing them nearer to Christ, or it is an influence that is driving them further away from Him. Now, what is the influence you are having upon your children? What influence did you have upon your children? And oh, what shall we say of those parents whose training and upbringing and instruction is not in that way in which they should go, but rather is an instruction and an upbringing that causes them to go in the way that they would go, in that broad way that leadeth to destruction, and not in the narrow way that leadeth unto life. When they see that parents pay great attention to dress and to ornament and to beauty, when they see that their parents are interested in the things of the world, then surely the children also become interested in these things, because children by nature imitate their parents. The values that they get, values which may govern them the whole of their lives, are values which they receive from their parents. The things that their parents prize, they prize. The things their parents despise, they despise. And oh, how many parents are a hindrance to their children and not a help to them, to bring them nearer to Christ. And what shall we say of those parents who allow their children to do much as they please, allow their sinful hearts to have full reign, who do not try to oppose those sinful lusts and principles that they have inherited from their parents? And so their children grow up accustomed to getting their own ways and to having all their lusts indulged. And what a training is that for life in this world? What training is that for eternity? Jesus said, "If your right hand offend thee, cut it off. If your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than to be cast both body and soul into hell." And thirdly, this sin is committed by those who do not govern and rule their children. Now it seems to me that if I were to characterize the chief sin of us as a congregation, of us as a nation, the chief sin, I would say, is this: our inability to rule and to govern our children, our having children who are disobedient and unruly. This is one of the greatest sins of the nation. Even the world, the religious world, is concerned about this great problem of children who seem to have cast off the parental yoke, who are allowed ungovernable reign. This was the great sin of Eli, you remember. This is a sin that is not only committed by those who are strangers to the grace of God. I'm afraid that it is a sin that is often committed by those who should know better, by those who are not strangers to the grace of God. It was the sin of Eli. You remember that the Lord said of Eli, his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And because of that sin, in not restraining his children, Eli was severely punished. Now, it was not, oh, let me remind you of this, it was not that Eli had failed to instruct his children. He had instructed them as a father in Israel. Nor was it that his example wasn't a positive influence, because he was a godly man whose life and conversation adorned the truth which he professed. Nor was it that he neglected to reprove them and to rebuke them for his sin. We read in the scriptures how Eli most solemnly and affectionately rebuked and warned his children. But what was his sin? His sin was that he was unable to exercise parental control and discipline over his children. He was not able to restrain them from it. Now that was his sin. What shall we say of those who do not even rebuke or reprimand or warn their children? Eli did that, but he did not discipline them. He did not restrain them from evil. And because of that, Jehovah said through the prophet Samuel that his children would be cut off in their sins, and that he would have grief because of it. And you remember that poor man was brought down to the grave very suddenly. He was punished because of this sin. He restrained them not. And what does that mean? Well, it means this: that there was no parental rule or discipline in his house. Now, I am aware that this is a most difficult thing to exercise. And surely every father must say, who is sufficient for these things? But because it is difficult, it does not excuse us from our inability to exercise this discipline which the Word of God demands. In fact, a house in which this discipline is not manifest is a house which manifests something of rebellion against God. Because God has constituted the parents, the rule over the family. And when children disobey their parents, it is actually nothing else but rebellion against the sovereignty of God. It is an utter rebellion against God himself, because he has appointed parents to be the rule and to be the government. And where that rule and government is exercised in accord with the Word of God, there you should find obedient and dutiful children. I am aware, as I said, that this is exceedingly difficult. No doubt it should bring parents upon their knees with Manoah, beseeching God that he will teach us how we should order this child and how we should do for him. Because every child is different. We must handle each child according to its capacity and according to its temperament and according to its character. What we'll do for one child, it will be altogether inadequate for another. We must try to suit our teaching to their several characters, temperaments, and capacities. But oh, I would solemnly warn you that a home in which parental discipline is not apparent is a home which is a shame and a reproach to the parents. The father must rule. He is the head of the home, and his children must be in submission unto him. Both parents must work together in this. It has grieved me many a time to be in a home to discover that the parents are sometimes divided as to what their children should do or should not do. And the children soon begin to realize that though their father may say no, yet when father is not about, mother will say yes. And that is the utter overthrow completely of parental discipline. Father and mother must say no together and yes together, or else parental discipline will fall to the ground. Else parental discipline will be an utter mockery. If mother doesn't agree with father about a certain action which the children must perform, nevertheless mother must give her assent to that and perhaps discuss in private the whole matter. But before the children, there must be a united voice, both of father and of mother, of do this and do not do that, or else, as I say, parental discipline will be at an end. And at this point, let me say a word to the children. The word of God for children is this: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. For the commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother, that so thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And this is the first commandment with a promise. There must be no question on the part of children when it comes to obedience to their parents. They must give an unquestioning obedience. And more than that, they must give a prompt obedience. And more than that, they must give a glad obedience to their parents. For you must know that your parents love you very dearly, and what they command you is for your good. And if it was not for your good, they would not command it. And so you must know that when they command you, they are thinking of your best interests. And so to obey them in the Lord is to do that which is right. It is to please them, and it is to please God. For God is angry with little children who disobey their parents. And God very often punishes children who are disobedient by giving to them disobedient children when they attain to the state of marriage and begin to be parents of a family themselves. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And what we want to see in this church, and what we want to see in every home, and what should be in every home, irrespective of who we are, is parental discipline. Where it is quite apparent that the father rules, where his word is law, and where there is prompt, unquestioning, glad obedience. And mother and father must work together in this. They must beg of the Lord to give them grace. For I am convinced that this is not an easy matter, especially in these present days. It is a mark, you see, of the degeneracy that has entered into our lives. Because when parental discipline begins to disappear, then corruption has not only affected the state and the church, but it is even affecting the ancient institution of the family. We'll come to a terrible condition when children are not obedient to their parents. And if we would avert the punishments of God, let us beseech him to restore this discipline in our homes and give to the parents grace and wisdom for these duties, and give to their children to be obedient unto their parents. It involves correction. Chasten thy son, says Solomon. Chasten thy son while there is yet hope. Nor let thy soul spare for his crying. For he that spareth correction hateth his son. And he that loveth him will chastise him betimes. Thou shalt scourge him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. When we see our children departing, should we not go home with our own hearts and say, surely it is my negligence in training them in the way that they should go? Recognizing, of course, that by nature, you and they have been born in sin and conceived in iniquity. That they need to be given a new heart. That God must put a right spirit within them. Therefore beseeching him for grace both for yourselves and for your children. And this of course brings me to the last thing. That those who are guilty of this sin are those who do not pray with and for their children. Oh, the great guilt that is incurred by prayerless parents. Reverend Estrada has told me many a time how that when he was a boy, he would wake up in the middle of the night, 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, and there he would see his mother kneeling by his bedside, beseeching God for the salvation of her son. You can imagine what impression that must have made upon him and did make upon him. Here was evidence that his mother was concerned about him. He knew that this was the chief business in her life, to obtain the salvation of her own soul and that of her children. And oh, how impressive that must have been to a little child or a young boy to see his mother in the early hours of the morning by his bedside, beseeching God with tears for his salvation. Prayerless parents incur great guilt. You should pray with your children and pray for them. But oh, what is the guilt of those who do not even pray for themselves? Accept the form, O Lord, convert me and have mercy upon me once in a while, or even every night. That is not prayer. Prayer is to come before God in the sincerity of our heart and to beseech with importunity, to beseech God continually for our salvation and for the salvation of our children. Surely God must say of us, ye have not because ye ask not, or because ye ask amiss to consume it on your own lust. Well, in closing, let us consider the second thing why Christ is angry and displeased with those who prevent little children from coming to him. And the first reason I would suggest to you is this: because they manifest a temper that is the utter contradiction of his own. He is full of love and of compassion for sinners. And he gave abundant proof and evidence of this in the days of his flesh. He went about doing good. He took the little children up into his arms. And for a man to take notice of little children is a mark of a sweet and loving disposition. And so it was with the man Christ Jesus. He took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And those who hinder little children from coming to him betray that their hearts are far different from his. Suffer the little children to come unto me, were his gracious words. Oh, let us never forget his words on another occasion. If any one shall offend one of these little ones, it were better that a millstone were put about his neck, and that he were cast cast into the depths of the sea. Our Lord is displeased with those who hinder little children from coming to him, not only because they display a character opposite to his own, but also because little children belong to his kingdom. He said, "For of such is the kingdom of God." That is, that even little children, as well as adults, come under the scope of his saving ministrations. Grace is not limited to those of adult age. It is very often given to little children. Indeed, we may safely say that those who are ever converted, generally speaking, are converted when they are young. That does not mean that there is no hope for a hoary-headed sinner who repents. We are now merely making observation upon experience that most that are ever converted are converted when they are young. Of such is the kingdom of God. The third and last reason we might intimate why our Lord is displeased with those who hinder little children from coming to him is that it is opposed to his word of command. His command is, permit, allow, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. God is displeased with those who break his commandments. God is displeased with those who have no respect to them. And God is greatly pleased when his commandments are fulfilled, because his commandments are the expression of his holy nature. And therefore, when he sees parents endeavoring in dependence upon him to obey his commands, he cannot fail to be pleased. And when he sees parents failing to keep his commands, he cannot help but be displeased. You remember what he said to Israel, to the children of Israel of old, concerning their children. Thou hast taken my sons and daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and hast sacrificed them unto idols. And is this a small matter, that thou hast slain my children? In thy skirts is found their blood. Are you sacrificing your children to idols, to the world, the flesh of the devil? Or are you bringing them, as you profess to do in baptism? Are you bringing them in your prayers and in your instruction and in your daily lives to Jesus, beseeching him that he would have mercy upon them, that he would pardon you and your children of your sins? Oh, let us examine our own hearts. Are we guilty of this sin, or are we not guilty? He that is not with me is against me. Your influence is either for their good, bringing them near to Christ, or your influence is hindering them from drawing near to Christ. You're either a help to them, or you are not a help. Oh, may God make you to be close with your own hearts and to ask yourself these serious questions, to examine yourself. Oh, consider the responsibility that rests upon you. You are brought into the world existences that shall live forever, that shall live either with Christ in glory or with the devils in hell. You have brought them into the world. They did not ask to be born, but in God's providence, you have been permitted to bring children, existences into the world that shall live forever. Children are an heritage of the Lord. They are as arrows in the hands of a mighty man, and blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. But these arrows that you possess, in what direction are you making those arrows to fly? In what direction are you shooting those arrows? Are you endeavoring to bring them near to Christ, or is your example and your negligences and offenses only causing those arrows to fly away from Christ? Or are you beseeching God for the wind of the Holy Spirit to direct the instruction, to direct those arrows which you let fly towards Christ? Oh, consider the great responsibility that rests upon you. Their souls and bodies shall live forever, either in heaven or in hell. Think of what God did to Eli because of his negligences. Think of what happened to David because of his. He saw his son cut off in the midst of his sins, and he had to go home to his closet and cry, "Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Would to God that I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." And I think perhaps that many of you, by your negligences, are building up future grief for yourselves in the perversity of your children. Oh, my friends, let us consider these things and beseech of God to help us to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to bring them, as we did in baptism, continually before him, by word and precept, by example and by prayer, beseeching him to have mercy upon them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And oh, what of those parents amongst us who are careless and heedless, who are concerned more for the bodies of their children than for their souls? Oh, surely it is enough to make the angels weep to see little children being hindered from coming to him whose arms are outstretched to lift them up, to put his hands upon them and bless them. When we read in the newspapers of some parents who are caught ill-treating their children, who are neglecting them, not feeding them as they should, not clothing them as they should, letting them run about, living in degradation and in filth, hot, holy anger fills our bosoms as we think of the wickedness of those parents who so neglect their children. But oh, how many of us are neglecting the souls of our children? How many of their souls are starving because of lack of instruction in the homes? How many of them are being inculcated in principles of laxity and carelessness and heedlessness because of your neglect? Oh, if ministers are chargeable with the blood of their hearers, if they do not take pains to warn them and to plead with them and to instruct them, what of parents who fail to do that much for their children? As Jehovah said of the children of Israel, "Their blood is in your skirts, and I see it without searching it out." Oh, consider that one day you might hear the cries and curses of your own children in eternity. Why did you not warn us? Why did you not instruct us? If you profess to believe these things, why did you not seek to impress them upon us? For though the ministers and the teachers in the church may endeavor to do so, if the parents do not do so, then they will begin to think, "Well, after all, my parents cannot believe these things that they hear, and therefore why should I?" Jesus was much displeased and rebuked them and said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God." Oh, may God prevent us from this great sin of parental unfaithfulness. May God give you grace and help you in this great responsibility, that so your children may be a comfort to you. And if they do perish, you will have this comfort that you did all that you could. Let us pray. O gracious God, we pray thee to impress upon us these truths. Help us now, we pray thee, to remember that all souls are thine, and that thou hast entrusted these children to us to be trained up for thee. O God, give us grace to do this. Have mercy upon us and upon our children. O Lord, grant that we and they may come unto thee as poor and needy sinners. It is thou alone who canst bring us. O then, send thy Spirit into our heart. O Father, draw us unto the Son, that we might find salvation in him. Graciously hear us, for his dear sake. Amen.